because it's a wonderful thing to know when you have a family that you deeply love and you know that is there for you. And this was not something that I guess was really that unexpected, because my father actually came from California a lot sicker than what he was alluding to, he was sicker than what he was telling anybody. And after being in West Virginia for about a week, we started to uncover some things that he was withholding regarding his health, and that's whenever we learned that he really was a lot sicker than what we had imagined. But I wanted to thank you all again, my Lake Norman family, for support and the love, and most of all for your prayers. On the trip to West Virginia, my wife and I driving up on a very beautiful day, and I was thinking about some of the things that I may encounter at trip's end, not really having the greatest expectation of what to expect, but I know that emotions would be running pretty high. But it was a beautiful day going through the mountains of Southwest Virginia, through Fancy Gap, and as we got through Withfield, and as we got into West Virginia, into the Princeton-Somersville area. On the way up, it was one of those very peaceful and calming days. The sun was shining very bright, and as we were getting into the mountains of Fancy Gap, Virginia, the mountains seemed to be transforming before our very eyes, the beautiful backdrop. I mean, it wasn't, the leaves were not really at the pinnacle of the season, of the fall season, but you could start to see some of the yellows and some of the red leaves starting to blend in and whatnot, and it just created a very peaceful and tranquil scene for me, and I especially appreciated it. As a matter of fact, I had asked my wife to start taking pictures, and which, using a cell phone camera, doesn't really do it a whole lot of justice, but it was something that I knew I wanted to capture, and I even asked her to start, you know, she would, to just write down just some of the things, that the thoughts that came to my mind as we were going up. Little did I know, did I realize at that point, God was actually giving me the message that I'm going to preach to you today. I didn't realize it, because here we are going through the mountains, through nature. And I know that through his word, God reveals to us his will. But we also, I guess it dawned on me that it is also through nature that God's handiwork is being revealed to us. And I especially appreciated this trip. Seasonal change, where we had the sun that was lighting the backdrop of the mountains and shining so radiantly. And these leaves were, like I said, were turning colors. And it just seemed to bring I know that the leaves are starting to die at that time and starting to fall, but to me it brought a little life because of the colors that starting to peek through. And if you haven't been through those mountains of West Virginia, it would be a real treat. I know many of you have, but there may be some who haven't, but it would be a real treat to go through those mountains. Now, we all at some point may have even described, just coming in today perhaps, what is our favorite season, our favorite time of the year. As we look, we have the fall, we have the winter, we have the summer, we have the spring. But see, God gives us this nature for us to appreciate and for us all to enjoy. And if you have said at any point that Fall is the best time of the year. I've said it. I've definitely have said it. Fall is my favorite time of the year. Some of you may have said spring is your favorite time of the year. I don't get along with spring very well because my allergies really act up and they go crazy, and I'm on more and more pills all the time. But the thing is, at some point, we may have all said, what is our favorite time of the year? My lesson text today is going to come from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to begin with verse 1. And I'm going to read, and it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I started to realize that as I chose this part of my lesson, that it was going to be pretty intense. And I don't really think that I would have the appropriate time to go through every one of those scriptures to give it what I would need to give it, what I would want to give it, in order to get the message across. So I'm just going to share with you the first couple of scriptures here. If we look at the list that is enumerated in the meaning of season and time, it begins with the arrangement of nature. But then after, the number of events that follow are actions of or the doings of man. And the systematic and orderly fashion of God's nature is not seen to do one thing when it should be doing another. And we should observe and gain advantage in our understanding of doing appropriate things at the appropriate time. Nature fixes the order of events, and we cannot change them. An example is in verse 2, what man can change the order of death? You have to be born before you die. What man can change the order of the plant? A plant has to be planted before it can be plucked up or before it grows. So it is God who sets these things in order that man cannot change. The few points that I want us to understand is the idea is there is an appropriate time for everything. And the other thing I want us to understand is we have to identify what is our season, what is my season. The season where the radiance that we can identify, the backdrop of a mountainside, the color of the leaves, the yellows, the reds, the greens, and so on and so forth, when they're at its pinnacle, when it's the most beautiful to us, when are we, through the service that we give God, at our pinnacle? Are we seasonal? Do we change with the seasons? Or are we at our best during a season? Are we seasonal in the same sense of how the leaves change colors and how the winter flakes might very well give us another backdrop in the mountains? Beautiful time of the year, winter. As I speak these words, I raise my hand and I say to you these words. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Because I have said, fall is the best time for me. Now, whether or not I consciously am speaking that in terms of the service that I give God, I don't want to believe it is. But to everyone has to speak for themselves. I can't speak for Rob. I can't speak for my wife. I can't speak for Andy. I can't speak for anyone else. I can only speak for Gordon. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It was not implied, nor was it inferred, that we should be like the fall leaves or the winter flakes. Following Christ and rendering obedience to his will is at the appropriate times. The times that we serve as Christians. I draw another parallel to another thing of nature, and that is the wind. Because there is wind all the time. The wind may not be as strong at some points as it is and as it may be in others, but there is wind. Just look at the leaves on the trees that flutter. When you may not see or when you may not feel the wind, the wind is at work. Observe the birds, the fowls of the air, who need wind in order to propel themselves to and fro. Are we like that wind that is constant, is always there, and in our service to God, ever present? Or are we like the fall leaves whose radiance and beauty shines only during the fall? Or in this case, if you're a winter person and you like the snow, are you like the winter flakes where your beauty shines only through the winter? We're dealing with Hurricane Matthew right now, and I found it a little bit irony that when I went and I found that scripture, I thought, you know, I've got to say something about Matthew, because this is a time whenever the winds are very strong and people are being affected by it. People are being affected by Hurricane Matthew in various ways, but the wind is always present. Are we always present in our thoughts and in our service to the Lord? Now, before you give your final answer, I want to do this a little illustration. Let's go to Hebrews 10:25. Most of you probably already know what that scripture says, but I'm going to read it. Hebrews 10:25. I'm going to start with verse 24 just for emphasis' sake. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." For Christians, this is probably one of the most disobeyed scriptures of the New Testament. If we look around us right now, we'd have to ask ourselves, do we see more wind present, or do we see fall leaves present? I realize that the great work for Christians is outside of these four walls. Matthew 28:19, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, said for us to go into the world and make disciples. Filling of the pews doesn't necessarily constitute filling the world with disciples, but that all depends on how you recognize the correlation of the two. Mark chapter 2 in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And again he entered Capernaum, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Many gathered, no room, not even at the door. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem to have here at Lake Norman? People of God, we come together not just to ask for, but to also share with one another the wonderful things that God is doing in our lives. The last time I had the podium, and I failed to ask it this time, so you're off the hook, but the last time I had the podium, I asked for everyone to come forward. My reason for doing that was because there's a lot of empty pews. And I personally, like I said, if I have a word or two that I want to share, I feel like if I want to reach out and touch my brother or sister, I don't want, my arms are not long enough to reach across eight, nine, or ten pews, or reach behind me four or five rows. Now, this is not making a personal attack at anybody. I'm just saying for myself, I prefer to look around and see that closeness that begins here so that we can take that same closeness out here. Amen. Acts chapter 14 and 27. It says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 14 and 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The church is us. Us needs to be here. Us should be here. These next words are in red, and you all know what that indicates. John chapter 15 and 11. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Do we not believe that there is joy? That all of us can be full? When we look around and see some who may not be here tonight, who were here today. Now, I understand completely for anyone who has jobs to go to after morning worship. I understand that. And if you're going to go visit the sick and so on and so forth, I understand that. But we are here because we've heard, because we understand, and because we obey. And I find it to be absolutely criminal for us to believe that based upon the assumption that others who may not be here have heard, others who are not here do understand, that they will obey. Family, I'm saying to us now that if we can believe that prayer changes things, I would like to be the first one to say that if we can begin a crusade for our own people to fill our pews, because as I said, I believe it would be an absolute wonderful problem to have if this was overrunning. Just as he said in John, when the church came together, there was no room for them, not even at the doors. Not just our own family, but it helps us when we take it out to other families who are outside the church. Now, here's where I want to be. I know that if each and every one of us were given a free pass to the restaurant of our choice. Unlimited number of friends that we could invite. We wouldn't have a problem getting them there. I'd like to also ask if you were given a free pass to the store of your choice, to where you could invite unlimited number of friends to go on a shopping spree with you, you would find a way to get them there. What better way, what better thought than to bring an unlimited number of friends to the Lord's house that they can feed upon the spiritual meat that you yourselves are feeding upon. Either we don't believe, or it may be suggestive that you're not being fed. I remember back in 1960, now I don't remember the actual year, I was a young boy at that time, but I remember the speech some years afterwards when John F. Kennedy in 1961, in what arguably has gone down as one of the most memorable of all presidential inaugural speeches, when he said, and I quote, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." So I say to all of us here, ask not what the church can do for you, but ask what you can do for the church. Amen. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Well, asking is just a simple use of your voice. When you seek, that's putting your body into motion. Knocking, that's just giving an effort to open and pass through obstacles. In verse 8, he says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knows it, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." We've been learning in our morning Sunday school class who we pray for, why we pray for them, and I think next lesson will be going to be on when do we pray. All of these things, who we pray for, those who are not here. Why do we pray for? Because there's kingdom issues involved. When do we pray for them? The time is now. Let it not be seasonal. Let it be as the wind that's present all the time in our prayers for those who are not here. Encouragement goes a long way. I remember when I first came to Lake Norman, there were several of you who called me. There were some of you who visited me. And I can't say how much that meant to me. But that's something that, I'm going to be honest with you, as a mature Christian, I like to believe that we can carry on from week to week, month to month, whatever it may be, for encouragement to those particularly who are not here. Because as I said, I think it would be criminal, I believe it would be criminal to assume that they've heard and that they understand that they will obey. So we have to ask in faith, we have to seek in faith, and we have to knock in faith. One of the scriptures that we covered this morning was John 5:16. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Do we not believe that? I remember Brother David Farr from this pulpit said, it would be difficult to preach or to teach about Jesus and not preach or teach about his church. And if you're visiting with us and perhaps not share our spiritual conviction, I want to share with you just these few points. The first place, to my finding, the word church was used in the New Testament was in Matthew 16:18 by the Lord himself when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. That small two-letter word, my, is a word in the English language that denotes or establishes itself as a claim to ownership or headship. And Jesus, to the exclusion of all and any and all men, claims headship or ownership to his church. He shares it with nobody. He does not share headship with anybody. That word my excludes all others. It's just like me saying my pen, my car, my house, my tie, or etc. At some point, the my that we say shows forth that you have paid a price for whatever it is that you are claiming ownership of. Isn't that what Jesus did when he said, I will build my church in Acts chapter 20 and 28? It's exactly what Jesus did when he shed his blood. This is his church. This is the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the body of Christ. This is the Lord's church. It's also often referred to as the house of God. If you look at Matthew chapter 11 and 27, this is what helps to establish that fact. It says, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And John 2:16 says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So the house that Jesus built is of his Father. We here at the church of Christ, the Lord's church, we teach the truth by the Bible, and I do understand that everybody says they do, because that's what they have to say. I can't believe for one second that they would say anything less than that. But here's just a couple of points that I want you to ponder for me, and I'm coming to a close. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, but I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. My question, for those of you who have been around any type of construction, sites or buildings or whatever, what does a pillar do on any building or any construction site? It holds things up. It says, in the ground of truth, what does the ground do? What part does the ground play in this? The ground is where it's being built from. So as we look at this scripture again, 1 Timothy 3 and 15, it's talked about the house of God. This is where the truth is built from, and this is where the truth is being held up, in the Lord's house, the church of God. In John 14 and 26, when Jesus says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is where Jesus was talking to his disciples. Okay? He's basically placing his spirit with them. And we need to understand this. John 16:13, Jesus says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is what he shall speak. He will show you all things to come." Again, this is a confirmation that as Jesus placed his spirit with his disciples, with his church, he did not say church is when he said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." He said my church. So contrary to popular belief, every church out there does not belong to Christ. Acts 2:32, it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses." And in verse 33, "Therefore being the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." I've got a little bit more but I'm gonna skip to my last point. This is my last and final point here. In 1 Peter 4:16-17, there's a word there that we hear often. Usually when you're in any kind of a spiritual conversation with anyone, this is one of the words that you will hear that I find to be very watered down. 1 Peter 4:16-17, and it says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, the Lord's church. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Christian is a word that we hear so often. But I don't think not even half the people of word that you speak with will even have the first understanding about how a Christian is made. But here, plainly to see that this word Christian was used in association with the house of God, the church that Jesus built, the church of Christ. There was no other church that Jesus did build. And how Christians are made? Well, there was an answer given by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1. Let's just go right there real quick. 2 Thessalonians 1, because in reply to what Peter said right here, what will be the end of those be to those who obey not the gospel of God? 2 Thessalonians 1. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how Christians are made, is our obedience to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:4, he says there's only one body. There's only one church. That is the church that Jesus said he was going to build. That is the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood in Acts 20:28. And that is the church that, according to Ephesians 5, that he's going to come back to present unto himself. A glorious church, a church without spot, a church without wrinkle, a holy church. And then after he presents his church unto himself, 1 Corinthians 15 says he's going to deliver up this kingdom to his Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and 44. Wouldn't it make sense? Wouldn't it make sense that if we are going to say we worship the Lord in truth and in spirit, that we do it in the church that we know his son built, purchased with his blood, and will come back to present unto himself? How does one become a member of that church? The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't need any other creeds. Our faith is in the word of God. Once you've heard, it's up to you to believe. I've always had a problem when someone says, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I believe. The only problem I have with that is the Bible gives us warnings about false prophecy. There is no false prophecy in the Lord's word. We know that. But the problem that I have when someone says that, it infers that you, in fact, might be believing false prophecy when you say, I believe what I want to believe. Because this word is nothing but truth. It would be better and more spiritually correct if you would say, well, I just don't believe. We can work on that. We can work on that and prayerfully get you to see that believing or not believing are the only two options. Believing what you want to believe, there's just too much out there. And it confuses. That's not God's word. That's the work of the devil. God is not the author of confusion. That's people been doing that. Once you've heard and you believe, then it's up to you to repent. You have to change what it is that you're doing and say, I want to be a member of the Lord's church. Then you confess, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, when he said, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. We will fill the baptismal pool for you to baptize you into Christ. Because Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now you are fully clothed, fully armored with Christ to do the will of his Father. I wanted to go back to see my dad. I spoke with one of my elders back here, and there was things that I wanted to say, but I couldn't make it in time. There's many opportunities before. We've had those discussions, but you never know when the word of the Lord is going to prick the heart of someone. There are other family members that I have that I want to make sure that they have the same opportunity that heaven will be theirs as I have. For the Lake Norman family, I call upon you to continue to pray for me that I will be endued with strength and the understanding that I spoke of. I need you. I need each and every one of you here. But I also need those who are not here, because it gives me great joy to see certain individuals in the mornings when I come in here to worship. But when I come back in the evening and I don't see them here, it disturbs me some. But like I said, I raise my hand because I am guilty. I probably have not been. Well, there's no probably to it. I have not been as faithful to that scripture as I perhaps could be. We need them here, whether we recognize it or not. We need them here. There are still souls to save outside the church. I understand that. But if the joy that Jesus is speaking of comes from within our own family first, then let us do all that we can to feel the Lord's joy, that our joy may be filled. If you're here and you are not a member of the Lord's church, you can change that. You can change that right tonight. Or if you're here as a Christian, and if your nature for your service to the Lord is like the autumn leaves that fall, they're beautiful, they're radiant during one part of the year, but you want to change that to like that of the wind that is constant, that's there all the time, you can do that tonight as we get together, stand and sing.